We're teaching, and we're in that section, the 8th and 9th chapter, where the old and new tabernacle are contrasted. There was a tabernacle made, 2nd verse, 9th chapter, 9th verse, which was a figure for the time then present. 11th verse, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. We've drawn this picture so many times, and you know we've moved from outside the tabernacle, through the tribe of Judah, through the gate, through the outer court, into the inner court, through the holy place, into the holy of holies, where the ark. The tabernacle was built for the ark. What's that tell you about what God's building this tabernacle for? It was built to be the habitation, dwelling place for the ark. The ark was center stage. And as we pointed out many times, this oblong block box was made of acacia wood covered with gold. And the top had a slab of pure gold with the cherubim's wings folded, built into it. And this was where God would meet the high priest who came to represent the people. Inside were the tablets of stone, the old law, Aaron's rod of high priestly authority that through a long night, this dead rod became alive and budded, and the pot of manna. All of this, God's way of simplifying, lest we would not know what the ark symbolized, he was going to make it clear. The ark was Jesus, and the tabernacle was built for him, being a figure for the time then present. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater tabernacle. We become the tabernacle of living stones not made with hands. We become the habitation of God. And this ark was Jesus. And we've been looking at its journeys. It's interesting to me that the crises in Hartford brought us to the same things we're studying here in Los Angeles at Faith Center. We looked last lesson at the ark when Moses would substitute natural eyes for the leading of God. The ark went ahead 3 days' journey and found a resting place. We learned not to get ahead of God. The taming process of those that come to God, it starts with an eagerness to do his work and a learning process that lets us learn how to be led by him. And when someone really is consumed with a passion to work for God, they have to learn that lesson, to let God lead and not substitute fleshly effort for the leading of the Lord. Tonight, and we're going to look at the journeys of the ark through a few lessons, I'm not sure how many. And we will cover some passages that are very familiar. But we will look at the old truths from this new perspective. Jesus was the ark in the midst of his people. Normally, when the tabernacle would be taken down, the ark was covered. The outer layer, when they traveled, was blue. And it went in the midst of the camp. He dwelt in the midst of his people. But as we saw last lesson, when Moses would substitute natural eyes as their guide, the ark got out of character. And if you'll let me parenthetically ramble a moment, don't put God in a box. We were talking about that earlier. We put boxes around God. He's free to do what he wants. And he traveled in the midst of his people until Moses would substitute natural eyes, and then the ark went ahead, 3 days' journey, and found a place of rest. And the ark is very significant as you trace its history. It tells us do's and don'ts in our relationship to the Lord, symbolized by the ark, as we journey on this pilgrimage to heaven. Tonight, I'm going to go to a familiar passage where, instead of getting ahead of him, they were too slow. These are the twin dangers we learn. Don't get ahead of God, but don't wait too long either. We deal with a living person. We'll go to Numbers 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The chapter ends, then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. What a miserable chapter. Opens with weeping and ends with discomfort. Why? The 13th chapter, they sent spies into the land, and they were 11 days' journey from the promised land. Back in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, we talked about rest. There are different words in the New Testament for rest. One is a Sabbath rest, when all the work is done. But that's not the rest that's being talked about here. And the book of Hebrews argues that there was a rest available for God's people. The first generation missed it. Joshua did not complete it because David, centuries later, is still saying, "Today if you hear his voice." So the promise is still available. And the book of Hebrews lifts it out and says there are still promises to be obtained. A simple definition of this rest is promise obtained. If you're sick and you got a promise of healing, you got rest when you're healed. I never like to complicate spiritual things. Canaan was not heaven. If it was, I'm not so sure I want to go there. Yeah, I will. But it sure ain't like I think it ought to be. Sin was there. Enemies already occupied it. And that ain't like no heaven that's described in this book. They had to fight for every square inch. Canaan typifies a relationship with God and a position of promises obtained here that the saints of God can seize upon. And the problem with so much Christianity is you're in that lukewarm never-never land. You've given up Egypt, and you haven't obtained Canaan, and you stay in misery. And there's only one way you're going to get out of the misery. That's what the lesson's about. They had traveled a little less than 3 years. That's all they'd journeyed in the wilderness. They had seen God deliver them out of Egypt, part the Red Sea, guide them, feed them, provide them water and sweeten it. And now they were at Kadesh Barnea. It's debated, and I don't think it's important to debate it really. But if you take this Israeli area, Mediterranean Sea here, there's a Jordan Rift. Out of the Hula Swamp, it pours down into Galilee, then the Jordan Rift, then the Dead Sea. Now, they argue whether or not Kadesh Barnea was somewhere over here or somewhere in here. I lean this direction, but it doesn't matter. They were within less than 11 days' journey. They'd come out of Egypt way to the south, And they were within 11 days' journey of this land that God had promised them. They sent 12 spies in to spy out the land for 40 days. Now think about it. They were only 11 days away. And yet they were going to spend 38 years wandering in the wilderness and die. 11 days, what was the rest? When you follow Joshua's entrance into the land, who comes in this other direction after wandering in the wilderness, he has to enter the land across Jordan River. He goes into two campaigns and must conquer the land, and then he must possess it. It was his, nay, it was theirs, way back here, the passage I'm talking about. It was theirs when they left Egypt. It was theirs when up where modern Nablus is right now, God told Abraham to arise and walk, look north, south, east, and west, and walk, and everywhere he walked, it would be his. It was already promised. They couldn't rest on the promise until they entered in and possessed it. And that's why you find the passage way back in the fourth chapter, let us labor to enter into that rest. Who ever heard of laboring to enter into rest? Only if you know what the rest is. You labor to obtain a promise. And they had to labor. And the word labor, as you already know, is the same Greek word in the book of Hebrews that the Septuagint Greek translation uses in Joshua when it says they hasted over Jordan. Literally, they labored over Jordan and entered into what God had promised. They hung their body, if you want it simple. You come to rest after you've hung your body on God's promises and he has backed his word, and instead of hanging there, you got solid rock to stand on after the act. These people had been delivered. Now they were 11 days away and they sent 12 men in. You know the story. They came back saying, there are giants in the land. And I want you to look at the closing of the 13th chapter. Very significant phrase. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And here was the major problem. This is worse than what they're going to say next. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. As you view yourself, so will you be viewed. And they looked at themselves and they looked at the giants and they said, there is milk and honey to be sure. The land is as God has promised it, but we be grasshoppers. And we see ourselves that way. And we see them as giants. And they see us as grasshoppers. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, saw God. The congregation listen to the majority. Majority is always wrong in the Bible. And all, this wasn't just a little scattered bunch. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now, pray tell me, what's the difference between dying at the hand of a giant than dying in Egypt or dying in the wilderness? You're still dead. That shows how mixed up you get in your mind when you get your eyes on the wrong thing. You go insane. I've come to believe there's nothing worse than disfaith. You've heard it so many times I can raise. Now faith Pistis is the word. Greek. One of the English letters. You know how you turn that into unbelief? You put an A in front of it. The New Testament Greek does not recognize any neutral gear. It's just room or room. Nothing in between. You either have faith, pistis, or you put it in reverse. You have a pistis. I like God. He's not all mixed up. And you've heard me say this many times. Some people, you never pin them down. There's a broad-minded, they're nothing. Just a vacancy. Flat-headed. God says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He doesn't recognize any gray. It's black and white. You either got faith or you got disfaith. What is faith? New England, I was simplifying it. I call it the ABC of faith. It's action based upon the belief that God will back his word and the confidence to keep hanging in there on God's word no matter what. That's all it is. And this is either pistis, hanging on God's word, or you turn loose. I suppose as good an illustration I could find is to have you fall out of one of those old two-winged airplanes and hang in there. What happens when you turn loose? There ain't no gray area, is there? You're gone. That's it. That's exactly what the New Testament says. It says we're not to let any current or force keep us from hanging in there on the word of promise. Now, faith like this that hangs in on God's word in the belief that when he says something, he will do it. When he speaks, he'll make it good. And the confidence that maintains the grip no matter what produces substance, hypostasis, title deed. And I gave them a verse, you'll probably pick it up if you watch reruns, but some of the reruns may not come here. So let me translate. I finally decided to translate this verse in Hebrews 11:1, Scott's Way. Now, action based upon the belief that God will back his word and the confident hanging of the body in continued action on that belief is the title deed. The title deed to things hoped for. That's my translation. Now, the hanging of the body on the belief that God will back his word and the confident continuation of that action is the title deed. They dug up in the mid-1800s, as they began to uncover colloquial Koine Greek, they found a letter written by a woman who was asserting her claim over a piece of property, and she said, I have with these other documents I'm sending you with my letter is my deed, title deed to that property. Same word you find in Hebrews 1. Now, some of you have dealt enough in real estate. If you got clear title and can produce the deed, you can go take possession, right or wrong. The deed gives you the right to take possession. What is the title deed to hope? The promise of God outlines the hope. A rest is the promise obtained. How do you move from the promise to the obtainment? You take title. How do you take title? Your faith. You start acting on the belief and confidence that when God says it, it's yours. I can't even complicate that. Some people forever waiting, like, as I call them, the spiritual goony birds. God's going to drop it out of the sky on them someday and they'll believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You say, what about the gift of faith? You read 1 Corinthians 12, you find the word gifts is in italics, added by the translators. What Paul describes is the spirituals. It's God being himself through us. And God's Spirit doesn't wipe you out, it straightens you out. And God's Spirit augments what's already there. If you don't have faith, no gift of faith's going to work. Your faith may be like a mustard seed. It may be little faith, but he helps you when you start. Peter came out of that boat. That was action on the belief that Jesus said come and the confidence that he could do it. He started walking, then he looked at the wind. He started sinking, and Jesus said, when he said, Lord, save me, oh, little faith man, why didst thou double think? That's the literal. Why'd you think twice? Now that's what these people did as they came to the promised land. They sent the spies. 12 of them came back. 10 of them said, we be grasshoppers, they be giants. They wept and cried, and they began suddenly to strip the gears of faith as they threw it in reverse. And if you read Hebrews 4, which preceded the chapter that we're on in the 9th chapter, you'll find that God says he got so fed up with that people because of their unbelief, apistis, their ever readiness to put it in reverse instead of forward, that he determined they wouldn't make it in. They said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt. Now, is that reverse or not? Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face. And you can read the chapter when you get home. God got enough. He finally had it. And he said, I swear that this people will not inherit. I will keep my promise, and those under 20 years of age will make it into the promised land. But everybody over 20, for every day that they searched out this land, they're going to wander in the wilderness, and I'll throw their carcass in the wilderness. And for another 38 years, they wandered around. God said, I finally had enough of your pistis. You know, I like the Greek. If you really think about it a while, it gags you to say it. Pistis. Pistis. I'm not going to go any further, so relax. Well, I'd like to graphically turn you against it. There is no in-between. You're either going to hang on God's word, the worst that'll happen to you, you'll die. Then what? You join a pretty good crowd. You say, I don't want to die. Jesus knows that. Well, you ain't getting much from him. You know that? It's a tough journey. These all, some of them, you read Hebrews 11. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made literally complete. God's building up a people, and the title deed to the hope, faith. Faith works out and pragmatizes things unseen. Watch the title deed. You can take possession tonight by simply hanging your body on what God has said, no matter what. Why? Because God's word made everything you see. And everybody running loose is hanging their body on what they see instead of what God said. And God's word says we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are unseen. And we say amen and march out and hang on the scene. Right or wrong? God wants us to hang our body where our mouth is. And he had already given the promise. He brought them in. All they had to do was believe that he was bigger than the giants. Well, not a one of those giants could have waded across the Red Sea. They had a record, as you and I do. And God got enough. He said, I'm not going to let you go in. Moses told them. And they said, oh, we want to go. Now we know what the price is of not having faith. We want to go. Moses says, nope. You're not going to be able to go now. You waited one day too long. They said, no, we're going to go. Moses said, go not up, for the Lord is not among you. But they presumed to go up under the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. One day too late, and they lost the promised land and got beat up bad, and the ark didn't go. Now this is an awful long lesson to say a simple thing. What's the simple thing? The ark's not going to go with men that wait one day too long to act in faith. You say that's Old Testament. Hebrews 4. Therefore fear lest a promise being left us, we should come short of it. The King James says literally, be one day too late. Now if you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice, then harden not your heart as they did in the day of provocation. Act. I preached this morning to Faith Center. The promise in the Song of Asher. We will have spiritual children. We will have favor among the brethren. And our shoes will be anointed with oil. We'll have the Holy Spirit. If we take a mountain, faith, you can move ahead of God with natural eyes and have the penalties that we talked about the previous lesson. But when you know that it is God's word, do it. Then, there. And now, you say, well, I don't have a word from the Lord. Oh, yeah, you do. And I want you to notice that's one of the reasons God's given leadership to the church. The only time I can find the ark quite designated like this, it was the ark of the Lord and Moses when he became God's spokesman. I challenge Faith Center and you, move forward in faith. Now is the time. And if there's any promise in this book that you have not obtained, Get up now, you homesick. Rise and walk and say, Lord, the same God that parted the Red Sea. He said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Don't wait for the result and then act. Become a conveyor of results. Start hanging your body on God's word. And you can move into the promised land. That ark led a people in under Joshua. They missed it because they looked at the giants instead of God. One time too many. Look to Jesus tonight, not your circumstance.